Big picture, the lies that we believe. The lies that we believe. Being able to discern the difference between that which is the lie and that which is truth is absolutely essential to live a life to the praise and the honor and the glory of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The world has many alternatives. The world has many voices. The world would have you to believe many different things contrary to the truths of God. So to start with here, we have to see what was the source of lies, or I could sum up together the lie. From whence did it come? Who is its father? Jesus identifies this in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking to the Jews here, the unbelieving Jews he was addressing in the crowd. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." We need to understand that that which is a lie is not simply some unfortunate thing that happens in the world. That which is a lie is simply not the opposite of that which is the truth. But the lie is a spiritual thing as well. The lie has spiritual power. It's not just being misinformed. It's not just not getting it right. There is a spiritual force to the lie, for it comes from its father, the devil. The first and great liar in all creation, Satan, the devil. It is the lie that would take our hearts and lead us to hell. And when we think about how successful the lie is, Jesus said it is the broad way which leads to destruction. Many go that way. It's the narrow way which leads to life. What is the difference there but those who would follow the truth versus those who would follow the lie? And in a world that is fallen, in a world that is in sin, the lie proves far more effective, according to the nature of this fallen world, in leading the untold and countless masses into destruction. And it takes the very grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to peel back the scales of the lie and that blindness from the eyes, to see Christ and the goodness of God and his salvation, and indeed to see the truth. We are so messed up in our fallen state that we cannot even see the truth. We reject it right out of hand. It is totally contrary to our nature. We are in and of the lie. But speaking to Christian people, God has given us sight to see. We have Christ in the gospel. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the wisdom of God as given in the scripture. God has revealed his truth to us and would lead us in all truth. Just what the Holy Spirit is doing in each one of us as Christians. And yet, at the same time, we find ourselves here and there as we live this life, believing the lie, falling for the lie. It's very helpful to us then that the father of lies has left us a mark in the scripture that we might learn from him. It's a message that Satan has revealed his hand in Genesis 3. And it's brilliant. From a literary standpoint, the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of man in Genesis 3, is brilliant. It is brilliant for the way it addresses the various nuances of the fall and the lies that were implemented to cause man in his innocence to fall, to deceive Eve that she would be deceived and believe the lie, thus give the fruit to her husband and he did eat. if the lies we see in Genesis 3, because a moment you may say, well, there are many places we can look in Scripture to learn about lies and not falling to lies. But here we have this pattern of the lie that was effective in causing Eve, in the state of innocence, without a sinful nature, to believe the lie and fall for it, and then give the fruit to her husband and to eat. In other words, these things are very effective. Satan brought his best to bear when he made his temptation and assault upon Eve with the lie. And if we can understand some of the basic tactics that Satan is using here, I think it will help us in a very pervasive way as we live this Christian life to identify what is often at the root of the lies that we believe. So before chapter 3, I want to look at God's command, which is transgress, which the lie causes them to transgress, and how it's worded. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I want us to consider what liberality is presented here by God. What goodness and what mercy and what provision. Notice how the Lord words it when he speaks. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Does that not ring of abundance? Does it not ring of being well provided for? In need of nothing? God has provided all of their need. You can eat of every tree of the garden. And you can freely eat it. Eat as much as you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Just this one tree. It's framed with great liberality, though. You can eat of every tree. But there's one tree you shall not eat. And why does God say they shall not eat it? He says, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This would be to transgress the covenant. This would be to sin against God. And the wages of sin is death. What's the motive of the command here? God desires life. God desires life in the man and his wife. The commandment is a good one. The commandment is one of life. There is much blessing in this command of life. Oh, you can eat of every tree. So you might think, what could possibly go wrong? How could a lie turn this on its head? How do you take something that is so gracious and so rich and so vibrant and vital and turn it on its head to make somebody believe it's actually a good idea to eat the only single tree which is only good for death? How do you get somebody to do that? I mean, do we not live in a world where some people are so given to a lie that thinking people look upon such people and think they must be completely out of their mind? How on earth could anybody believe that? Fill in the blank. Quite a few of those these days, isn't there? Well, this is one of those kinds of cases. How on earth could you get a man and his wife in the state of innocency with no proclivity to sin, as far as a sin nature, to believe that it's actually going to be a good thing to eat of the only single tree in all of that lavish garden that'll bring you death? Enter Satan. I know you all know this story, but it's important you understand how I'm couching this so you can see the nature of the lie as it progresses. The serpent was more subtle in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Now we know the serpent from John chapter 8. The serpent is Satan. Satan comes in the form of a serpent, which is subtle. He's scheming. He's devious. understand, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, the lie is very devious. The lies that we believe often creep in and they take us unawares, they flank us, and the next thing you know, we're doing things or believing things or justifying things that we would have never thought possible just a little time before. Lies are devious. That's why we need to be on guard against them. We can easily be deceived by the power of the devious forked tongue of the serpent. Satan comes to the woman, it says, and he has a question. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's the first thing here? The first element of the lie. The first deception. Hath God said? It's the question about what God has said, questioning the word of God. Brothers and sisters, the moment we begin questioning the word of God, in other words, not questioning my understanding, if I had a wrong interpretation or something, and seeking the word of God for wisdom, this isn't an issue of interpretation. This is a simple thing. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat that tree. The moment I begin thinking, is God really right about that? We are on our way. We are on our way to believing the lie. The moment we begin entertaining the thought, I don't know if God's really right about that one. And isn't it so, in the day that we live, that many of the things that people attack the authority of the scriptures, who claim to be Christians, mind you, attack the authority of the scriptures with the argument, well, that's your interpretation. You would point out things about the gospel, about judgment, about righteousness and the way of salvation and God's order and holiness and such, and the moral truths of the Bible and Christianity. People say, well, people believe it differently. To the end that we have people today saying that the Bible can actually be used to defend perverse lifestyles. Oh, that's just your interpretation. You got that wrong. That's not condemning homosexuality. That's not condemning fornication, sex outside of wedlock, and all other kinds of perversion. It's like, how on earth can you read the Bible and take what is blatantly and clearly said? I do not permit a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, Paul writing to Timothy. Oh, we're going to have women preachers. How do you take what is clearly said and say, oh, it actually means something different? That's yea, hath God said. That's not the difficult things of theology, mind you. That's not getting wrong your view of a nuance of classical theism, or not quite articulating covenant theology the best way that you can, or even getting it wrong and being a dispensationalist. It's not like any of that as far as theological things. These are simple, basic things. And yet, we live in a world and we live in times where the masses, in the name of God, will correct God from his own word by saying, you don't really have it right, what God means. You need to go back and question these very basic and simple things. That is of Satan. It's a lie. We don't question God's word. If you want to put your life on a course of death and destruction, then question the word of God as a believer. I don't know if God's word really means what it clearly means to justify our sins. And we'll see, this goes deeper. But it begins with that, the questioning of God's word, and thus the questioning of the authority of God. He's trying to get Eve to rethink what God means in this command. Satan knows God has said, don't eat this tree. Eve knows God has said, don't eat this tree. It's too plain and clear to say, God didn't really mean, don't eat this tree. It's not really what God meant. It's going to come to the motive. What is God doing here? And questioning God's word, then we can't get past the reality that God has commanded not to eat this tree, so we're going to change what it means. Sound familiar? We're going to change what it means not to eat of this tree. You say, well, how can you do that? That's pretty simple. It means don't take the fruit, pluck it, and eat it. That's what it means. But the lie is tricky. The lie is subtle. The lie is cunning. The devil adds to this when he mentions the command, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I want you to know, Satan didn't say that the way God said it. On the one hand, it's true. Yeah, you can't eat of every tree because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is excluded. God is saying that will be transgression. Do not eat of that. But how did God say it? In 2:17, God said, you shall not eat you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's what Satan said. In Genesis 2:17, it says, God says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. See the difference? God begins the command of life here in obedience by saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And then he prohibits the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan twists this and says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It's the same phrase, of every tree of the garden. God is saying you can eat of every tree. And it emphasizes his liberality, his goodness, his blessing in the way that he said it. It's such a good thing that you can eat of every tree of the garden. Satan turns it into a negative. Did God say you can't eat every tree in the garden? And thus, desire is sprung in the heart. Hey, wait a minute. It's true. I can't eat every tree of the garden. There's this one that I can't partake of. It puts the question in Eve's mind. What is God doing here anyway? What is God thinking? Well, God told them, is there good that he has in mind for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Enjoy the blessing of Eden. Enjoy the everything and my abundant blessings to eat from every tree the knowledge of evil, and do not transgress and have this tree. And Satan comes in with a subtle, deceptive twisting of this word to insinuate God's not really blessing you all that much. God's really holding back from you. You could have more, but that old stingy God is holding back this tree. The woman, I want you to notice her response. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Already she's omitted a word, didn't she? We can eat of the trees of the garden. She doesn't say every tree. Already the lie is taking root in her mind. And in her response, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But it's not the words that God used. Satan has twisted that. Every tree was a designation of God's goodness and abundance of his blessing in the way that God said it. Satan twists it, and now it is a prohibition against every tree. And God's holding back some good thing from you. And when Eve then replies, which she should have shut the conversation down right then, you are questioning the word of God, begone from me. But she enters into dialogue with the devil, with a liar. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You begin to see that question. She should have said, we can eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden, just not that one. Demonstrating God's goodness and his blessing. But now she's questioning it. That's how the lie gets us. The lie gets us when we question God's goodness for us. When we question God's blessing upon us in Christ. When we question his promises. When we think that, you know, God, maybe he is holding something back from me. I thought there would be more. I thought there'd be something more. This other thing. We can be tempted in this lie with things of the world. You have, for instance, young people today are all upset, and I understand it. I mean, the cost of housing, and they're like, the American dream is dead. How will we ever own a home like our parents? Prices are through the roof and wages haven't gone up and all these things, and people are up in arms and upset. We need the American dream to be happy. Oh, you need something far more than the American dream. As a matter of fact, the American dream is nothing set aside this. And what you need is God. What you need is God's salvation. What you need is to know Him. You can have a home and a picket fence, two children, and a puppy dog, and yet die in your sins and lose everything. And it is certain we are all leaving whatever home we have in this life. We are all leaving all of our things that we have in this life. We are all leaving all the people that we have in this life. Death is a certainty. Satan would have you look to other things and say, God, and to know God, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, it's not enough. And thus, that's not what my soul really needs. I need this other thing. I need this other thing. And we believe the lie to the destruction of our eternal soul. God is too stingy. He's too severe. Or what about this lie? What about this one? Eve, when she's answering here, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, there's something God didn't say. God never said you shall not touch it. Now, it might be a good idea not to touch it. I mean, if eating it's going to kill you, probably a good idea to avoid it. But God's words wasn't not to touch it. If Adam and Eve had merely touched the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind would not have fallen. It was the partaking of the fruit. Why does Eve say this? You begin to see in Eve as she is taking the lie, as she is believing the lie that God is too severe. He's severe. God's so strict. God, it's not. God has given us every tree of the garden to eat. It's not seeing the gracious blessings of God and the liberality and the life and the joy and the peace and all things indwelling with God. It's, gosh, he's so stingy, I can't even touch the thing. She's added these words. Again, it shows us this doubt. It shows us this belief that's coming with the lie. We fall to this when we think that God is just too strict. He's stingy. He's too severe. He really doesn't have my good in mind. See, this leads us to the questioning of the goodness of God. And that's exactly where Satan's going to be taking this. To question the goodness of God. We have already set the stage for it. See, when we believe the lie, make no mistake about it, what we are doing in believing the lie is exercising unbelief, whereby we question the goodness of God. We think there's something else that's better. And then we resent God for it. We resent God for daring to stand between us and this other thing that we think will make us happy, that we think will give us life, that we think will lead us to prosperity. We resent it sometimes not outwardly by, I resent God, but by doing as the devil, twisting the word and making God now conformable to our lie, bringing God in on our side. Thus, there are many interpretations kind of stuff. Well, that's just what you believe the scripture is saying. We begin to twist what the word of God says to make it conformable to ourselves, to somehow bring God on our side when he's not. We do that because of the lie. Now, that's not the direction that Satan is going to take this, though, to try to bring God in on Eve's side. Oh, no, it's actually okay with God. He's not going to do that. Sometimes it goes that way. That's not the way it goes here, though. It goes the other way. It says, And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Number one, what does he say? God is wrong. That's not what's going to happen. Well, according to the command, the goodness of God is seen in that he is warning them, that he is forbidding them this, because if they partake, they will die. The motive of the command is love and care for the prosperity and the blessing of man. That's what God is doing. The fact that death is a result of eating it is behind why God is saying, don't do it. Satan turns around and says, no, that's not why. Mm-mm. God's not concerned for you and your good in what he's doing here. God's not concerned about you. Matter of fact, we'll see, God has an ulterior motive. Oh, I'm so glad Christians don't ever get to places like that. Have you ever had things not going your way? Maybe you're praying for a certain thing, and instead of getting what you're asking for, that certain thing, that problem gets worse. Maybe you're sick and you're praying for healing, or you have some physical problem and you pray and it just gets worse. So he's not on my side at all. You pray for the salvation of unbelieving children and they seem to go from worse to worse. And you're like, he's not on my side at all. What is God doing? He doesn't have my good in mind. You pray for a blessing in finance in difficult times. You're having a hard time paying your bills and things go from bad to worse. And you're thinking, where is God? What is God doing? God doesn't seem to have my back. He doesn't seem to have my good in mind. He's withholding that which is good from me. And there's many such ways we can get to this sort of thinking, but it is the lie. This is from the father of lies. This is part of his scheme to make us question the goodness of God in relation to his wisdom. Let me say that again. It is Satan's design to make us question and reject the wisdom of God for our best end, as his blessing, as the best way. I think this can be a real struggle for us. Because as we'll see, we have to walk by faith and not by sight sometimes. Sometimes it is bad to worse, from the frying pan into the fire, into the volcano. Now, another thing. Questioning God's word, thinking God's being stingy, God's not really out for my best. We think, and I back up to verse 3, you shall not touch it lest ye die. We start thinking that sin, maybe it's not that bad. Satan's going to say, God, you're not going to die. The consequence of sin isn't that bad. You're going to be okay. Backing up a verse, Eve says, lest ye die, but God said, ye shall surely die. You see, Satan is, in that next point that Satan makes, Satan is taking advantage of now this lie that Eve is taking, that sin just isn't that bad. She's downplayed, ye shall surely die, with just, lest you die. Not that she's saying death isn't somewhere in there, but oh, it's not the strong, lest you surely die. Again, that's the lie we tell ourselves. That's the lie we take from the evil one, that our sin is not that bad. We believe the lie and we get upon a path in a foolish thought or action, deed, or what have you, and come to the place where we see, God's not really all that wise in regards to this thing. And maybe we're thinking, I know it's wrong according to the Bible, but it'll be okay. It's not that big a deal. it's not as big a deal as maybe I thought. We downplay the heinousness of sin. We downplay the destructive nature of sin. Satan banks upon that. Oh no. Eve, I got you. I see how you kind of downplayed the wording there. You're on the same path as me, Eve, says Satan. I see I've got you into the playbook where you're going to say it a little bit differently. You're going to downplay it just a little bit, and that's all I need. Satan is like, that's all I need. I just need you to take a step in my direction. Just downplay it a little bit. Just give us a little compromise. And Satan then picks that up and says, you shall not surely die. You go from you shall surely die to Eve saying, lest you die, to Satan saying, you shall not surely die. See that pattern? It's brilliant. I mean, from a literary standpoint even, it's brilliant. The way this is written and what it's communicating to us. It's truly, it's of the Spirit of God. Oh, you won't die. That's not why God gave you this command. It's not that God is concerned for your well-being and desires life from you. It's not because God wants to bless you with the goodness of the rest of the garden and all that. That's not what God's concerned about. See, it's not simply, oh no, the consequence, Eve, won't be death. It's not simply that. Satan is attacking the very reason and motive of God for giving the command. God's motive for the command was love and his holiness and goodness. Don't eat of it, for you shall surely die if you do. Satan's like, God's not trying to be good to you. God's not trying to hold out to you what is best. God's not put life and death before you. Oh, goodness. That's not what this is about at all, Eve. What's it about, according to the devil? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the reason God has said not to eat of this is because he's got ulterior motives. He's kind of lying to you, Eve. He's told you it would be best for you not to eat of this lest you die, or because you shall surely die. But really, God is like, I don't want them to have this blessing. I don't want them to be like me. I want to keep like me just for me. No, I want to keep this good thing all to myself. That's how Satan presents God. And thus the lie brings us to this warped view of God. No, he has these ulterior motives. And this is how sometimes we can think as we buy this lie. Things are going a certain way within our life and difficulties are coming and the trials are coming in and such. And sometimes we may feel like, is God mocking me? Is God toying with me? If God loves me, then why is this happening? It's like, I feel like God is up there in the heavenly courts on his throne laughing at me. Have you ever been there? Will you question God's goodness for you because by sight you just couldn't see it because of your circumstance? That's this lie. That's this lie. How do we know that? Because God in his word has said that his desire for his children is good. That God tempts no man with sin. That God has promised us all things in Christ and made us joint heirs with him and promised us the world to come in everlasting life in glory, sharing in the glory of the very Son of God. God has given us all these things in Christ. God surely has not called you to mock you. He surely has not called you to make jokes in the angelic court about how he can trip you up and laugh at you or mock you. Everything that happens to us is God bringing us along in this journey to glory. God is always being good to you. Even when by sight it doesn't look that way. Oh, if God loves me, why do these things keep happening? God loves you, oh Christian. He loves you in Christ. And we may not understand why our circumstances sometimes go the way that they do, but the truth is, God is with us in all of them in love, desiring our good, desiring our blessing. But see, Satan will come along and say, what kind of God is this? If he loved you, he wouldn't let these things happen to you. If he loved you, it wouldn't go from bad to worse. If he loved you, the people closest to you in your life wouldn't be doing that. What's he doing with you? He's playing with you. God's having a good old time at your destruction. And all such words as that. Calling God a liar with alternative, ulterior motives. Because God has said that's not what he's doing with us. That's not how he is treating us. No, God doesn't want you, Eve, to have this tree because he doesn't want you to have that good thing. He is withholding this good thing from you. And oh, the day you eat thereof, it's not going to be death. You're not going to die the day that you eat. I mean, come on. No. Your eyes are going to be opened, Eve. That's what's going to happen. You're going to have your eyes opened to see. And you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'd be like him, knowing good and evil. And oh, she's going to know good and evil, but not the way she thought. And her eyes are not going to be opened, but the scales are going to come down upon them. She'll be blinded by sin. I mean, this is the great lie. You have this sin, oh, and you'll have it all. Oh, you'll be as God himself. In other words, to put this to a very practical level, what is Satan saying? If you're going to be as God yourself, you don't need him. God doesn't want you to have this great blessing because if you have this great blessing, you'll have all you need in yourself. You won't need God. You'll be your own God. You'll do your own thing. You'll be able to go your own way. That's what will happen. You'll have this tremendous liberty. Nobody will tell you what to do because you'll be as God. Oh, is that not at the root of the lie? Oh, I want to do my own thing. I want to be about me, 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 me. Isn't that the voice of sin, the hiss of the serpent? When all said and done, I don't want God. I want to live for myself. I want to live for sin. What a lie. What a lie. And the consequence of this, does she now not need God? She takes and she eats. She gives it to her husband and he eats. Oh, it was pleasant to the eye. It looked good. It felt right. Seems to make sense. It's desirable. They both partake. And it says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Ah! Interesting. It doesn't say, as I said before, their eyes are scaled over. Well, we know that's true in another sense regarding the depravity of sin. But the opening of their eyes made them aware of sinfulness. They're open to the reality of their sin and they notice that they are naked. The thing here about their nakedness is the realization of their change. And the change in their nature to where now they know sin. And thus they see they're naked. When we think about nakedness, I don't know if you've ever had a naked dream. Go to sleep and the next thing you know, and you're naked in the middle of the mall. People are walking all around and such. We saw a naked man walk out of Chick-fil-A last week. Really did. We're waiting in the drive-thru line and a man comes out only wearing a sweater. Everything else is free as a bird. Had his clothes in a plastic bag. And I'm like, there's something you don't see every day. You know, with nakedness, you think of somebody is exposed. Exposed to the elements. Exposed to the eyes of others. The natural response to nakedness is we want to be clothed. I have a tremendous need if I'm naked. And all those naked dreams that you've had. I don't know if you ever had one of those, but you've heard about those if you never had one. I've had one before. You want to hide. My naked mall dream, I wanted to jump into the bushes in the center shrubbery thing, into the fake rubber bushes and hide. You don't, you know, there's that shame that comes with nakedness, that shame that's attached. And this is exposing their shame because of sin. That they have fallen, that they are sinful, and what their eyes have been opened to is the reality that they're sinners now. They walked by sight and not faith and believed the lie. Oh, look, this fruit is so delightful. And with the wonderful words of the serpent helping us to see this rightly, what a great thing to have. How dare God, so stingy God, hold this back from us? He takes it, eats it, gives it to the man. Adam knows it's sin. He's not deceived, the scriptures say, but he eats it. He just follows the woman in it. And thus, they're sinners. On that point, brothers and sisters, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Because you're going to be tempted in this life, and you're going to be tested in this life, and you're going to be put in circumstances when it looks like to you that what you need to do is contrary to the wisdom of God. It's going to look that way. It doesn't make any sense for me to do anything but this, but I know it's not biblical to do that. And God is saying, walk by faith, believe my word. You may not get it. You may not understand how it's for your good. But it is. Don't walk by your own wisdom. Don't walk by your own sight. But know and follow the wisdom of God, even when it might look wrong according to your circumstances. Doesn't history, well, your own life, and doesn't history vindicate that truth? I mean, does it not? Is not God's truth always vindicated? And every time man got off the path and walked by sight, and thought this is the better way to go, isn't it always disaster? Is it not? But we get in those moments where we just can't see it because all we see is that which we see. We're to believe. We're to trust God. You know what? I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to do this God's way. I'm going to follow His wisdom. And I'm just going to trust Him with the results. And if I die, I die. But I'm just going to trust the Lord. Now, the final point. Having found themselves in sin and having experienced shame, what do they do with it? Well, the lie is still at work. Oh, the lie is so pervasive. Once the lie takes the root, its root in your heart, it does not want to let go of you. The lie will hang on to you as long as the grace of God is withheld from you. The lie is powerful. It's pervasive. It's damning and destructive. What do they do? They're naked. And it says the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Try to cover their shame. Tried to cover their shame. And with what did they cover their shame? Fig leaves. Now, if you have a fig tree at your house, I don't know if anybody has a fig tree. We could substitute any leaf here in Georgia, I suppose. Find the hardiest leaf in your yard or at the park or whatever. If you want to do an experiment, make clothes out of it. I'll tell you this, if you make clothes out of tree leaves, you don't have to have the naked dream of being at the mall naked. Because you go to the mall, you're going to pretty quickly be naked because those fig leaves don't stay on very long. This is the reason why we don't make clothes out of leaves. Now, somebody may say, oh, but we process certain leaves and can make it into material. That's not what you're talking about. I'm like, take the raw leaf and stitch it together with other leaves. That's what they did. That is not a very fit covering. And that's why all over the world, you don't see people walking around with clothes made of leaves stitched together. It's a very unsuitable clothing. It comes off very quickly and reveals your shame all over again. This was their answer to their shame. What is that? We look at our sin and our defilement, and we try to come up with our own solution for it. We sew fig leaf aprons for ourselves. We trust in lies. You know what? I know I'm not perfect, but God is going to save me anyway because I'm a good person. I'm a good husband or father or wife or child. I'm a good employee. I work hard. I've never taken a dollar from anybody a day in their life. I've always worked and made my way in the world. You know what? I gave soup out at the soup kitchen. You know what? The homeless person I saw on the street, I gave $20 on my way to church, and so forth and so on. And people pat themselves on the back with their good works, thinking, I'm okay with God. God is favorable towards me because I'm a good person. That's fig leaves. You are covering yourself with fig leaves. That garment is soon to rip away and fall off. Unsuitable. That will not cover your shame. Your good works will not save you from your sins. Sin has plunged you far into darkness and death. And all the good works you can muster, at the end of the day, as the prophet says, turn out to be filthy rags. They're polluted. You think they're good, but God's saying they're not good. They're polluted with all kinds of foul motives. You want me to take that? Forget it. Yeah, we believe the lie and we walk into sin. And then in our arrogance and spiritual depravity, we think that we can make ourselves right with God by works, by some sort of devotion, some sort of outward thing. Some sort of service. Only God can deal with our sin. Having believed the lie and having sinned and fallen, only God can deal with it. Only God can repair the damage. You see this illustrated in this very text in verse 21, where it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Fig leaves were not going to cut it. They needed a clothing to cover their shame that came from God himself. It's not simply that the material was of higher quality than fig leaves. It's what's being symbolized here. They needed to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's what we need. Having fallen into sin, the only way to be accepted by God is by Christ. And through Christ, and through Christ's blood. As a Christian, when we sin, we can't go to the priest and do penance, and go do our penance, and have our sins proclaimed to be dealt with from the treasury of merit. There's nothing that we can do. When we sin, we have to humble ourselves and confess, I believe the lie. I did an evil thing. I did a base thing. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And like the man in the treasury in the temple that Christ used as an example, who beat his breast, saying, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. That was the example that Christ gave. Not the rich man that came and said, I'm not like that sinner over there. Put his gold in, confessing nothing. No, we need Christ. And you know, the lie would even lead you away from Christ himself. It would have you take your confidence in fig leaves. And the world lies in that state. We live in a world of people clothed in fig leaves. They know their shame. They know their sin at some level. And spiritually speaking, they sought out many devices and things, and thus they have, as it were, clothed themselves in fig leaves. And yet God says, whoever believes in Christ will be saved. Only Christ can save the sinner. Only Christ has satisfied my judgment. And I am holy, and I will judge righteously. Will you be judged in Adam, or will you be judged in Christ? And God, in grace and mercy, holds forth Christ. Who does he hold forth Christ to? It's a good Calvinist, we may say. He holds forth Christ to the elect. Well, he does hold forth Christ to the elect, but he holds forth Christ to the world. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That doesn't undermine election. Doesn't undermine that, but the gospel is offered and commanded to sinners everywhere. And anyone who believes will be saved. And what does Satan say? Satan uses the same Genesis 3 tactic to undermine the proclamation of the gospel in the hearts of men and women that they will not receive it. God is saying in Christ to the world, you know you've broken my law. That comes before the gospel. You're in sin. You are not in a relationship with me. Rather, you are at war with me. And I'm at war with you. But in the blood of my Son, there is peace. And if you will believe in Christ, then I will wash you of your sins. My judgment will be holy and righteous, and Christ has received it in your place, and you have received his righteousness. So I see what is required to be in my presence, and I will be with you, and I will guide you, and I will lead you all the days of your life. And when you stray from me, I will punish you to bring you back. I will not let you go. You will never leave my hand. And in the end, when Christ comes and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, I will raise you in glory and give you a body which is not tempted with sin, that is righteous and holy and in alignment with all that is good, pure, and happy. And you will be an heir of this glorious, new, righteous, and holy world of joy where there is no pain. I'm going to give you all that. Sort of like, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, isn't it? It shows God's liberality, his abundance. But God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's not called us to unrighteousness, but he's called us to his service. God's not called us to live in sin, but to save us from our sin. You know what the devil does? And God's saying, I'm going to give you everything. And sin is bad for you. Sin is destructive. I'm not holding back some good thing from you by calling you to the way of holiness in Christ. It's good for you. And there's abundance in glory. Satan comes along and says, has God really said that this is really, really the way to go? You're going to give up friendship with the world? You want to have your friends and family at enmity with you? Do you want to struggle through trying to make your way in this already difficult world by taking the burden of the cross of Christ? Satan's like, I don't know that God really has a good thing for you. You know what? God doesn't want you to have the good things of this life. He doesn't want you to have the partying and the banqueting and the self-love and the pride and the approval of men and all these things. God's kind of, that mean God, that stingy God is withholding these things from you. Isn't it the lie? Isn't that what the world goes after? They don't want to be a Christian because they love the world and the things of the world. They want the tree. But God has given you everything in Christ. Everything. These things are nothing but to our destruction. And you're going to die and lose it all anyway. say, has God said? It's the same playbook. Over and over and over. And man believes it. It works. But what a deception. And as the world plunges deeper into sin and further from the gospel that had been established previously, especially in the Western world, what darkness descends upon us? What death comes upon us? And yet in these times of growing darkness and death and despair and hardship, as the four riders of the apocalypse begin to do their march, we should be all the more vigilant to be of the truth, to be faithful. If suffer for Christ need be, then suffer for Christ. Don't believe the lie. As the power of Satan in deception grows in the world, the lie will become more and more effective. It'll be easier to fall to it because to follow the truth will be harder. It'll be difficult. But it's just as true and just as good for us as in times when Christianity was honored and recognized. We know how it ends. We know how it is. We know where the lie brings the world in the end. And that lie, brothers and sisters, contrary to some other positions out there, that lie will play its way out unto the very end when Christ finally comes and utterly destroys it by the word of his mouth. I want to read 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25 in closing. May we be encouraged with the gospel. Peter writes, "And if you call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we pray.